fact that the earthly tabernacle represents the heavenly layout. Now, if by way of giving a rationale as to why this study is important, turn, if you will, to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I want to look at a verse that we see many, many times, but we're going to emphasize a different aspect of that verse. Romans, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. I would hope that this is in your top 10 verses of what you access in the Bible. And that was a kind of a hope that you win the lottery. Every Christian should be familiar with this verse. If you're not, you're in trouble. But in the 11th verse, where it's in the context of overcoming the sin nature, it says, likewise, logically count yourself also to be dead, on one hand, unto the sin nature. Now, that doesn't mean the sin nature is dead, but that means that you do not respond to it. Dead people do not respond. I said it wrong. Dead bodies do not respond. People don't die. Now, but that's not what we're looking at. But on the other hand, alive. Now, unto God, in, not through, in, and not Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. This is talking about position. Now, I agree 100% with Pastor Orne. Our position is not what it's telling us to do here. It's saying that our position gives us access to do something. And it gives us access to be alive. Now, position is in the Father's mind. So it's not, we're not, I, my person, do not count myself alive in the there. But what it says is that since God the Father counts me to be in his Son at his right hand, and I can reckon myself to be there because God says that's what he did in his mind. Now, I'm to be alive. Now, alive up there means animation. Animation means doing something. Let me be facetious here or satirical. That doesn't mean that when we think about our position in Christ, we mentally sit in the lotus position in Humswanee River. No, what it means is that we're up in the third heaven looking around. And we've, in this last year and a half, we've been looking at some of the things that we can visualize through Scripture because faith, because God promised us they're there, faith can make it as real as the stuff that's down there. One thing is that we know that there's crowns being laid out. Another thing is that we know that there's a kingdom up there, which means there's rules and activity. We know that nothing evil can harm those that are up there, the saints that went home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture. We know they're animated. And we know that they can look into another compartment or part of the third heaven and see the New Jerusalem being constructed. Now, we haven't looked at it there, but we can look around at the throne. We're going to get into a whole series on what the throne, how we can look around. Oh, let me say another thing. I'll use an example of somebody, I won't use their name. They always end their email with looking down from up there. That is totally against Scripture. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, actually you should do 1 through 5, to say look around up there. So what we've been doing as we study that the earthly tabernacle represents how the heavenly heavens are laid out, we've been looking around up there. Now what's another word for it? In the 11th verse of Romans, the 6th chapter, what's the word used here for looking around up there? Alive in Christ Jesus. Animated up there. Now, when we look around up there, we're going to look at the blood of Christ. It's up there. It's one of the things we can see up there. And did you know that if you understand the doctrine of the blood of Christ, that it really does impact you when you're being tempted, because you don't want to cause all that trouble that has to go through up there. And we've been going through that. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the Word. We do appreciate that what you have there is absolutely perfect. And whenever we see contradictions there in our mind, there's absolutely no contradiction in Scripture. as you had it written, and we thank you for that. Amen. One of the reasons I, just as an aside and introduction, I wanted to do a little science activity with the kids the other day is because I believe science has just gone crazy in the schools. And so I tried to teach kids this true scientific method, and I was going to have them look at the clover and say, yeah, clover always has three leaf. And then I had some that I had already prepared and said, is that always true? And it isn't. So that hypothesis is not a good theory because it can be, you can't use the word always. But when we go to Scripture, we can say it's always correct. And if there's a problem, we're the ones with the issue, not Scripture. And you can't just do anything you hope to do with Scripture. Now, when we study the high priestly ministry of Christ, which we'll get into with his blood, we need to realize, and this, the reason I keep defining this is we're losing our language. We're losing it in bathrooms. We're losing it in everything. But in Scripture, the concept of a priest is somebody that has access to God, which means not everybody has access to God. Now, it works out in the Old Testament, only the high priest had access to God, and he only had access to God twice, one day a year. And let's look at that. Let's go back to, let's do it in Leviticus. I think we can do it in the 16th chapter. I want to show you the, because we're going to make strong contrast. I am more and more impressed. Of course, every time I get into one of the books of the New Testament, you're going to hear this same phrase, with the intricacies of the book of Hebrews. And if anybody can read the book of Hebrews and still want to be under the old covenant, they need help. Because the word better, I showed you that at the end of last week, is used at least 6 or 7 times. And most kids, 2 years old, know better. They know the big cookie and the small cookie. Most Christians don't know the Old Testament, the little cookie, from the New Testament, the big cookie. That was the example we used last week. Now, if we come to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, this is the setting up of the Levitical priesthood. Before I do that, I want to say this. And we went to the 5th chapter of Hebrews to prove this. Christ, high priestly ministry is not in any way based on Old Testament ministry. That, let me just tell you one of the many ramifications of people who get this wrong. If you try to trace Christ's high priestly ministry to the ministry of the tribe of Levi, then you have issues when you get over to the 24 elders, and then you want to go back to the 24 representatives that David represented. They don't have anything to do with anything. Our priesthood is not based on the Levitical priesthood. Now, you could prove this to yourself just by thinking. I know that's a novel thought. But does anybody read in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke when they see the lineage? In the book of Matthew, you have the lineage of Mary. In the book of Luke, you have the lineage of Joseph, which was a cursed lineage, and he could not have been the father. But in either one of those lineages, you will not see the tribe of Levi. You'll see the tribe of Judah, which was the ruling tribe. So Jesus' high earthly ministry is not based on the Levitical priesthood. But the protocol, this is where we're going. According to the book of Hebrews, we can't keep going back there, but I gave you the references in your notes. That's one thing we got right on the notes today. In the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says that the protocol and the layout are the same. Now, I'm going to say this because Schofield's wrong here. The Levitical priesthood did not know that what they were doing pictured what goes on in heaven. I didn't know it until I read the book of Hebrews. And in fact, let me just give you another little commentary on the Old Testament. The book of Acts and the book of Hebrews are the ones that light up and turn and interpret the book, some of the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms. You would not know what they're doing without those New Testament commentaries. Now, did you notice who I cited as an author of a commentary? I cited the biblical books. I didn't cite all those. That reminds me, I got a whole bunch of stuff in my library, but I need to give away. And Warren, I want to give it to you because I'm just not going to use it. But it's good stuff for some people, for examples. Okay. Now, that brings us to the Levitical priesthood, and what we're looking here is not at Christ's priesthood, but we're looking at the protocol, let's be very careful, or the code of behavior that God demands before he allows access to him. There's a lot of people that say they don't like Christianity today because, you know, you old-time fundamentalists, you got too much of a bloody religion. But did you know, as a believer priest, you would have no access to the third heaven without that blood? This is what I'm showing you from Scripture. In the Old Testament, even Aaron, the high priest, would not have access to God without blood. That's God's protocol. You don't like it because you think chicken comes from Safeway? No, it comes from a farm and they did kill it. But God's demand of behavior is that there's blood before there's access to him. 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and let's start at about verse 11. And Aaron was the first high priest, shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement. Now, I've told you, any time in the Old Testament you see the word atonement, I know the original word. It's called kavar. That's easy for me to remember because, and the reason I said it, it means cover over. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, and when we go to the book of Hebrews, we can prove this very easily, all they did was kind of put things in suspended animation because they weren't taken care of. They were still there. They were covered over. Covered over in the sense that the consequences were gone in terms of to God. Which was a covering over for himself and for his house. So that would be for the tribe of Levi. And shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And here in this verse, for the tribe of Levi. And he shall take the censer. Now this is a pan fire that I gave you an outline schematic of the tabernacle, and right in front of the Holy of Holies, there's a golden altar of incense. People sometimes get these mixed up. There's two altars in front of the Holy of Holies. There's a golden altar that's distinct from the brazen altar, which was right out at the ground entrance, which and where the sacrifices took place. On the golden altar of incense, it was a little pan. If you want a mental picture, kind of like they used bed warmers in the Middle Ages to warm the bed because it's so cold in the castle, with a long handle. And then you're going to see in this description, Aaron will stick this, he'll put a lot of new coals in there and really get it a lot of smoke going. He'll stick it under the veil, so that when he goes in, he can't see the place of propitiation, the propitiatory, because if he does that, he dies. And you'll take the censer, that's the pan fire, full of burning coals of the fire from off the altar, that's the inside golden altar, before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Now this is why, this is what I was describing, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, fancy word for the place of satisfaction, that it is upon the testimony that he not die. Now let's get another picture. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was about two and a half feet. The Ark of the Covenant had two cherubim on top, and their wings went up over the ark. Right above the ark is where God dwelt. Right above the ark, not in the ark. And what you're going to get in the next couple verses is that Aaron would take the blood and he would sprinkle it down right upon the place of satisfaction. Why are you doing this? Because we're going to see that there's a third equivalency of this in the third heaven, which allows us to go to the throne of grace. That he cover the mercy seat and upon the testimony that he die not. So if he didn't have enough smoke going, he's a dead duck. He could not see that. Now I'm pointing that out and emphasizing it for this reason. In the Old Testament, really the Old Testament was constructed to prove the nation Israel was a contrary nation, but it was also constructed to separate almost everybody from God, and they had to go through the high priest. That is not a Christian concept. They were separated from the nations by their dietary and behavioral restrictions. Verse 14, and you shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it. Now stay with that word sprinkle. We're going to need that. Now why are we going to need that? Just keep your finger here and go over to 1 John. This is one of several places we'll find this. 1 John, because what we're doing is showing you the earthly picture of what's going on. That's not there. Well, you got blood in the 1 John 1:7. And towards the last, the blood of Jesus, Son, that keeps on, is cleansing us from all quality of sin. We'll find, but I'm telling you, we're going to find sprinkling throughout the book of, in the book of Hebrews and several other places. But I don't want to get sidetracked. Back over to Leviticus. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon his fingers upon the mercy seat. And the way he found that is because he couldn't see was from the wings of the cherubim. Before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his fingers 7 times. And then he shall kill the goat. So this is the second time he goes in of the sin offering that is for the people. So one time it was for the tribe of Levi. He goes back out, gets a goat, and now it's for the tribe, for the whole nation. And bring the blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make a covering in the holy place because of the uncleanness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions on account of their sins. Now, we had this conversation in my home just recently. The nation Israel could do something we can't do. They could transgress. Did you know a Christian cannot transgress? So what happened here, and this proves that transgressions upset God, when they transgressed the law, which had consequences, and they sinned against God, both of which had to be paid for. There were rules under the law that had consequences, and there was construct before God that had consequences. Both had to be paid for. And this is one of the very unique verses in the Old Testament that tell us this. We can go to the book of Romans and prove that since we're not under law, we can't transgress their sins, so that and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among the midst of the uncleanness, of their uncleanness. So what we're talking about when you, and this is another concept we'll need when we get into the third heaven, is when it talks about cleanliness and uncleanness, it's not talking about need a physical bath. It's talking about ceremonial cleanness. So that the nation Israel would be ceremonially clean for another year. Now, they could individually do things that would cause their death, but they would be ceremonially clean for another year. Now, let's go to the book of Hebrews. This was set up by God and was a system that could have worked for a longer time than it did. But the nation Israel basically collectively said that wasn't good enough. And after a while, it's not that God's system was wrong. The nation of Israel failed. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you have something that you need to be very careful of. You have to put it correctly in its time. The book of Hebrews, and we want to look at the fifth verse of the 10th chapter. Wherefore, when Christ, and I'm going to do some interpretation of the pronouns here for you. When Christ was coming into the world, let's do it right, the Son of God. This is prior to the incarnation, but to me, he's Christ. Is he Christ? Is he Son of God? Is he Jesus? Is he the morning? Yes. Sacrifice offerings, it has to be talking to the Father, would not, but a body that has begun to prepare for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God the Father, has no pleasure. Well, that isn't true back in Leviticus. He said that's what they should do. So something happened, and we're going to show you that over a process of time, the nation Israel was so polluted that even animals could not cover over their transgressions of the law. Now let me just show you part of it. Turn, if you will, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we want to look at the sixth verse. Or sixth chapter, rather. Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, and the 20th verse. We'll start there, and then we'll go back into the... Isaiah, Jeremiah, there it is. The sixth chapter and the 20th verse. Okay, so let's set our chronology here. When it was first implemented, those sacrifices would have covered up for a whole year the nation Israel and the priesthood. After they polluted and committed spiritual fornication and then physical fornication, God says, I'm not satisfied with those anymore. You've gone past the limits of what can be covered with animal blood. Verse 20, the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. To what purpose comest there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a foreign country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Well, they were at the start. Something went wrong. Nor your sacrifices sweet to me. But they were originally. Turn back even in the book of Jeremiah and you can see what went wrong. Turn back to the third chapter. The first verse. They say, if a man put away his wife, she go from him and become another man's. Shall he return to her again? And the answer is, under law, no. Please, when you read the Old Testament, do not put the confines of marriage and of divorce in the Old Testament. It was really, and in fact, when Jesus was on earth, he says, you guys back there were doing, this is my interpretation of a whole passage. You guys were doing this with divorce, but now I'm telling you, you got to do it this way. And they said, man, that's kind of hard. That's a hard thing. So don't make them the same. Those people that want to go back under the Old Testament, let's just do it this way. I wouldn't want to be a woman under the Old Testament. Okay? You want equality? The only place there's equality is under the New Testament. Get under the New Testament. It's better. And in fact, there's one place it says it's best. It's a superlative. Shall he return to her again? And the answer is no. Under law, if you did that, you'd die. Shall not the land be greatly polluted, but thou hast played the harlot? Now, what it's talking is talking to the nation Israel. And in this context, I read it down in the next few verses. He's going to say, not only are the 10 northern tribes committed spiritual fornication, but the two southern tribes has. And he basically said, I'm sick of all of you. Get out of here. Now, what did they do? Go back to look at the second chapter. And here, if you've been around me very much, I think this is one of the funniest, saddest verses in the scripture. And you're going to, yes, you will hear me mock these people, but you will be hearing me mock modern people at the same time. There's no new heresy. It's all been around since the beginning. So back in the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, let's look at the 27th verse. Saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. In other words, you're my mother. Have you ever heard of Mother Earth? And I used to tell them all the time, the earth's not my mommy. Might be yours, but it's not mine. For they have turned their back to me. What it's saying is they have made gods. And I'm not going to give you all the passages. You can do it on your own. But what they did so that they could still be going to the temple and not get zapped too much, they went outside the temple and they dug down underneath it and put their idols underneath the temple. So that when they were praying towards the temple, everybody would think, oh, he's a good Jew praying towards the temple. Remember, they had to face the temple because that's what, remember Daniel had to look out the window that looked towards Jerusalem? So they would be facing Jerusalem and they'd be doing their prayers. And everybody say, oh, he's a good Jew. And in his mind, no, I'm praying to those idols underneath the temple walls. And God says, I'll put it in a little textian for you. He said, ain't going to be no more of that. But where, verse 28, are your gods that thou hast made for you? Let them arise if they can save you in this time of trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are their gods, O Judah. And this is just talking about one tribe. But it's saying they made up a god for everything. And God says, no. Now that you've done that, no. No more animal sacrifices is going to cover your tomfoolery. I'm tired of it. So back in Hebrews, where it says that, let's turn there. Back in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And the 8th verse, verse 6. That's only after Israel had polluted and defiled not just the temple, but almost everybody in the whole nation was defiled. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God the Father has no more pleasure. That wasn't true until they did that. That's very important. Verse 8. Above, that would be in heaven. He, God the Father, said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. That's God the Son. Talking about God the Father. Neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I am coming. This is Christ, the Son of God, coming to do the will of, O God, that it be the Father. He taketh away the first. What would the first be? What would the first be in this context? Covenant. What's another word for covenant? Testament. Does it say that the New Testament is going to be a warmed up Old Testament? You know, they say that. Doesn't say that. He says he took it away. That he may establish the second one. If you mark in your Bible under the first, put law. Under second, put grace. And why did he have to do it? Because animals no longer were sufficient to nullify, pacify God because of all the things that the nation Israel had done. If you'll turn back to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you have, and I'm not going to get all that's in these passages. You know, as you know, I have a quote friend that when I say that says, that's because you don't know everything that's there. And that's true. But I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch in these verses I'm not going to get because we're just going to emphasize just one thing, which means we'll probably be back here a whole bunch more time. Have we not been to Romans, the 6th chapter, and the 11th and 12th verses a few times? Yeah, and I bet you there's still some stuff there we can get. So let's look at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and the 11th verse. Now remember, Christ had to come and die on the cross because animals were no longer sufficient to please God. I just read that to you and proved that to you from Scripture. But Christ came to appear as a high priest, verse 11, chapter 9, Hebrews, of happy things to come. Now, not by, but through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Which tabernacle would that be? If you mark in your Bible, put heavenly one. How did I know? Because I read the next phrase a couple of times. Not made with hands. The earthly one was made with what? Hands. That is to say, not of this building. And pictorially in his mind, I can see Paul and the whole pointing over to Jerusalem, where these people that he's writing to wanted to have their allegiance. That's why over in the 13th chapter, he says, not that Jerusalem, but the one coming is what you should be seeking. Verse 12, neither, now you have an ellipsis for your verb, neither came through blood of goats or calves. So the going back, the high priestly ministry of Christ in verse 11 didn't come by the blood of goats and calves. How did the priestly ministry of the Levites come? I just read it to you. Didn't we see a bull get slaughtered? Didn't we see a goat get slaughtered? So that's talking about the Levitical priesthood. Christ's high priesthood is of the, not the same as, but measured by the order of Melchizedek, meaning it's kingly. The Levite, did you know during the millennium, when the land is given out, the Levites don't get it. Well, they get part of the temple grounds, but they don't get the strip of land that all the other tribes get. Manasseh and the two sons of Joseph get those. Ephraim and Manasseh. I remember Manasseh because that's where two battles during the Civil War occurred. Okay. Neither came this new high priest by the blood of goats and calves, but it came by, now watch how I read this because it seems stronger than in the English. This new high priestly ministry came by his very own blood. Aaron's ministry came by the blood of bulls and goats, but Christ's high priestly ministry came by his very own blood. Now, we're going to come back to this verse. Did you know that even Jesus, in the realm of his humanity, couldn't go in the third heaven because of God's protocol without blood? That's what this verse is going to say. We'll come back here. Entered by his very own blood, he entered once and for all into the Holy of Holies. Now, what it's saying is when Christ, this is one of the multiple places we can prove that the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle represent the throne room up in the third heaven, because when Christ sat down at the right hand of God the Father, what does it say? He came into the Holy of Holies. And the only reason he could get in there is because, in the realm of his humanity, is because he was a high priest and because he had some blood, and very special blood, next couple verses. Having found eternal loosing, this is one of the four words used for redemption. This is not complete loosing, but he had loosed us, redemption for us. Now watch verse 13. For since the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the scarlet heifer, that's back in Numbers 19, sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the cleansing of the flesh, that would be the person. And we read it. That's why we went to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. If Aaron went in the Holy of Holies without the proper protocol, he was a dead duck. That's what it's saying. And so it cleansed. So now that word purify that I translate cleansing proves that it's ceremonial cleansing. Did you know that that's what it's, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to. Over in 1 John 1:9, where it says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, is talking about ceremonial cleanliness. You can be out in a desert and haven't seen water in a bath for a month and be ceremonially clean. I hold to that promise. Verse 14. Now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father, ceremonially cleanses our conscience from dead works to priestly serve the living God. We'll come back. For this cause, now watch this verse, the old, not you, those people that want to get into the Old Testament, they you know what they should do? They should get a razor blade, and they should take this verse out of their Bible. Verse 15, throw it away. It's no good to them. For this cause, he, that's Jesus Christ, is the mediator, the go-between of the quality of a new covenant or testament, that by means of his death, because of the redemption from transgressions that were under the first testament, what would that be? Put OT there. Old Testament. They that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, in this verse, you have a very unique thing. You have the quality of a New Testament, and you have the First Testament, which is Old Testament. So there you have the Old Testament and New Testament in one verse. And they're different. They're different. And did you notice that in the previous verse it says it's better? That it's better. And you better get it. Okay, over in the 10th chapter, we want to look at the 10th and the 10th chapter and the 10th verse. So what we're doing is I'm telling you that one of the things that when we get done with this, it's going to take 3 or 4 weeks. So that means we're not going to do it next month. It means that we're going to do this into July. And we're going to be looking up at the third heaven and all the ramifications of Christ's blood. Unbelievable doctrine. No, believable, but fantastic doctrine. 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 10th verse. Let me just say what I'm trying to say. I'll just say it straight out. Let those cotton pickers get back under bulls and goats, but I'm going to be under his blood, okay? Verse 10, 10th chapter. For whose, going back to God the Father in the previous verse, desires will, we are sanctified. Sanctified is just, they translate justified, sanctified. It's all the same. I got that wrong. Sanctified and holified. It should be holified, set apart. Justified and declared righteous, they get mixed up as well. So, by whose desires will, God the Father, we are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This explains how God the Father, remember we were up in this passage previously, he replaced the Old Testament sacrifices, but he didn't do it with the same sort of sacrifice. He came in with another sacrifice and said, now you don't have to keep sacrificing. One of the reasons we don't have to keep sacrificing is that Christ's blood doesn't rot. We'll get there. He is the continual sacrifice. That means that once Christ death sacrifice, actually there's dual sacrifices, there's a physical life and there's a spiritual death, and that's why it says sacrifices on the right hand side of the page in 9:23. Let me get going once for all. Verse 11, and every priest talking about Old Testament standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices over and over, the Old Testament, which can never take away sins. Hey, there's a verse that proves I was telling you true. Remember when I said that atonement should be covering up? It never took them away. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? Aphiemi, sins away. Did you know that we can get our sins sent away and the Old Testament people couldn't? And in fact, on your own, read the first three verses and read them well and read them with an open mind of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And it tells you that the law was set up so that the Jews would walk around with a guilty conscience all day long. And in fact, you know, you hear all the time in the movies and everything about the Puritan guilty conscience and the Roman Catholic guilty conscience and the Jew. They were supposed to have it. God designed the law just to make them feel guilty all the time. That's scripture. You want to get back under that? Verse 12. But this man, talking in the realm of his humanity, after he, Christ, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And we showed you he had to take blood to get there. Now, what I wanted to show you here is, remember back in the ninth chapter, it said, if the nation Israel wouldn't have clowned around with those idols underneath the temple, and if they would have just performed the law, they could have kept their sins covered up. And if bulls and goats could cover up sins, what do you think the blood of Christ can do? It can send it away. Now, I want to kind of whet your appetite a little bit for what we're going to be doing for in the coming months. If you turn to 1 Peter, and you know I'm just silly enough to believe Scripture. Imagine that. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And I'm going to believe what this verse says. And then I'm going to prove to you that Scripture knows what it says very quickly. Now, one of the things, if you watch any kind of news on TV that has to do with business, that somebody's going to come along and tell you that the dollar can get burnt up. They won't use those terms. It can be inflated. You might need a wheelbarrow to get a loaf of bread. That something can happen to the monetary system. And what do they always tell you to do? Buy gold. Because no matter what happened, if you have gold in your house burns down, you still got gold, right? So from a human point of view, we look at gold as having a permanence. And in the verse I'm going to tell you, it's going to say what man counts as a permanent item, gold. Do you know it's real hard to get rid of gold? You can melt it, but the molecules are still there. I haven't done it, but I'm pretty sure even if you dropped an atomic bomb on it, the molecules are still there. You might not be take a while to get them back together, but they're still there. But God's going to look at what we count as a permanent thing, and he's going to say that's temporary compared to the blood of Christ. That's what the verse is going to say. If you really read this verse, 18th verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter, "For as much as we intellectually know that you were not redeemed," this is the word for loosed, "by corruptible things." So what this verse is going to do is going to say that silver and gold, which we count as a human to be permanent, it's going to say that's just temporary, that's corruptible. I have never even seen gold rust. That's why they can take 1 ounce of gold plate and plate a whole door at the Capitol, and it never rusts. In fact, some of it stays up there 100. But here it's saying that it's corruptible. From God's point of view, it's corruptible. Corruptibility means can rot or decay. We were not redeemed with corruptible or rottable or decayable stuff like silver and gold from your useless lifestyle, but we were redeemed, our useless lifestyle and the traditions of their fathers. Those are the people that want to be Jews and get back under the law. I would hate to not be a dispensationalist. You know, a non-dispensational person cannot read the Bible with any purity of thought without just, they're schizo at best. Verse 19, but, and then you have ellipsis, but we were redeemed by, not with, the precious, the valuable blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What this tells you, and I'm going, and there's all kinds of mythology. Brown wrote a bunch of books on the, what do they call it, the cup. Well, they have another word for it, the chalice. And one of the traditions in Christendom, D-U-M-B, is that the chalice is the where God, not just the cup at the Last Supper, but where Christ saved some of his blood. I don't know how he got his blood up there. I know he got it. And it wasn't all of his blood. Some of his blood went down on the ground and it was just regular blood. But the blood he took out of the universe, because it's not bound by the universe, is eternal. It can't. Isn't that what the verse just said? Now, let's go forward in time. Let's go to at least 3.5 years from now, Revelation, the fifth chapter. The church has been resurrected and raptured. And during the tribulation period, up in the third heaven, that blood is going to look as fresh as the day it was slain. Verse 6. This is a vision that is put in the mind of John. And we find in the 11th chapter, in the 7th verse, that's how it got in there. It was divinely put in there. And I, John, beheld, I'm in Revelation 5, 6, looking forward in time. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the 24 elders representing the church, stood the exalted Lamb. There's two words for Lamb. The one word that's used for Lamb in the Gospels is the Lamb that's being led to slaughter. This is the Lamb that is exalted after, and after his exaltation. If you want to understand that, you can read the second chapter of Acts, about verse 35 through 38. The exalted Lamb, as though it in the past, watch the tense, in the past had just been slain with the results with the present results. So when John looks forward in the future, at least 3.5 years from now, he looks forward in the future. He looks at a picture in this vision of Jesus Christ, and it looks like the blood is still fresh. But that's not enough. Turn over to the 19th chapter. We'll end with this, of the book of Revelation. We're going to spend in the future some time between these two verses and Isaiah, the 63rd chapter. But before we read the 13th verse, I want you to see the 15th verse. The 15th verse is the winepress of Lord God Almighty. That's after he comes. Now, when Christ comes back, he sets his 2 feet on Mount Olives. Then he goes down to northern Egypt, stamps out those people, and then comes back up to Megiddo, and that's where the winepress of God, Lord God,